the compliments that Glennon handed out, and certainly well deserved. But I'll tell you, it was felt this morning when we just so depend on the ladies to take care of the putting together the Lord's Supper. And the bread was missing, and we just assumed that would be taken care of. It tells you how much is done in the background, and I want to give a thanks to the ladies who do that all the time and take care of that, because that, after all, that is one of the things that we do focus on and is our focus every assembly on the first day of the week when we come together. We were talking in the first lesson about what is a Christian, and we discussed the things that God has told us about and Christ told us about becoming a Christian. We talked about how each one of those things is equally important, and if you don't have them all together, then regardless of what you do or how you do it, it just will not work. It is kind of sad in a way that there are people who would claim, and I would never want to be that way, that certain things alone will save us when the Bible does not say that. We need to be very clear, and if I ever say something, and I tell you, you need to do this, and I don't use Scripture for it, question me about it later, because if I can't give you Scripture for what I preach, then I don't need to be preaching it. So now we've discussed this about what is a Christian, but now the question comes, exactly what does that mean now? I have become a Christian, and I do have this new name, which the mouth of the Lord would name, which was already prophesied back in Isaiah 62. And I do profess to be a follower of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of it at all. I truly believe that Jesus Christ was the man that died on the cross, and He was the Word that was God before He came to this earth as man. When I look at that, we talked about this idea of a Bible definition of a Christian. We talked about the importance of each of those steps. We must obey every one of them if we expect to be our sins to be removed. And each step is equally important. So we're going to continue that discussion about what it takes to remain a Christian, because if it took initially me hearing, me believing, me confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and me repenting, and then me being immersed in water for the remission of my sins, what happens when I sin after becoming a Christian? Because obviously I didn't know all that I needed to do, and I didn't know all the things I shouldn't do when I became a Christian. So as I went along in life, did I sin following my immersion in water when all of my sins were removed and I came into this world into the spiritual relationship? Well, I equate it to what does it take to be an American and stay an American? I think we can understand this. I use this a lot in especially teaching young people that all of these things we talk about can be understood in the principles of life. They don't change just because God wrote them and we have this hard book that people think is just can't be understood. That's not the way it works. It's just like any book. In that sense, we need to look into it and learn how to understand it. This is the most important book we'll ever read and understand. But I was born into this country. I'm a naturalized citizen. To stay in this country, need to obey the laws because there's consequences if I don't. And I know that. And I've on occasion, back when I was much younger, at least a couple times, the policeman reminded me I need to obey the laws of the land. And he handed me this neat little piece of paper. And he said, you need to go down and pay this fine. So I didn't obey, but that didn't revoke my citizenship. But I can tell you right now that if I don't go pay that fine, I'm in trouble because there's laws. And it's just simple. We understand that. And then we have what we call citizenship, or we can be given citizenship. You don't have to be born in this country. You can get citizenship if you theoretically do the things you need to do to get your citizenship. Now, there are certain things you must follow. Now, that's laws. That's what the law says. And those laws may not be followed, and people may not do these things they should, but that's what it says. Can the privileges, though, be revoked? Well, yes. Yeah, I can so do things in such a way that I can have my privileges revoked as a citizen. I can actually be taken away and due to a failure to obey laws, and I can have my fellowship with other citizens taken away. They can say, Abe, you did something bad enough that I'll tell you what we're going to do to you. We're going to put you away somewhere. And you no longer can just have fellowship with the general public because we don't trust you anymore. We just don't think you should be out with the general public. And because of this fact, these things that you've done. And there I am. I've not done it. Well, can my citizenship actually just be revoked, taken away? Well, yeah. I don't know, and in recent times, I know in the past it had been revoked. That citizenships were literally taken away, and you no longer were a citizen of this country. It was stripped from you because treason was committed. And treason is a great violation, according to the way most governments look at it. Treason is to the degree that you want to completely eradicate the government that's in place or do something that would destroy that government or take advantage of that government. It's the betrayal of a trust or confidence, a breach of faith, treachery is the idea of treason. And you can also be imprisoned for doing that, or you can be put to death for doing that. Now, again, I don't know that in today's society we would put anyone to death for that. But it's been done in the past. It's literally been done that you lost your life. Well, now look at that. That's pretty simple. I mean, we understand that. We live here and it shouldn't be a problem. Well, it's the same true of remaining a Christian. Let's look at it. We were spiritually born into the family of God. Now, the Jews were physically born into it. We're spiritually born into it. That's exactly what the passages say. And I could use a bunch of passages, and I've done this in the past. I'm not going to go into great detail about it. But it says that each one of us weren't redeemed with corruptible things. We were redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter, starting with verse 17. It said it took that precious blood to take care of my sins. So first and foremost, before I ever became obedient to anything, it was necessary that a sacrifice be provided for my sins, and that sacrifice was provided. And it says this had been foreordained before the foundation of the world. That part of it was already planned. I couldn't change that. I couldn't do anything about that. So now do I want to be born into this spiritual family? Well, he said they had been. He said, since you have purified, in verse 22, your souls in obeying the truth. That truth we talked about in the first lesson. When I obeyed that truth, what happened? Through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. How was I born again? Not of corruptible seed. What does it require to have birth of anything? Seed. There can be no birth without seed. It just does not happen. Unless it's miraculous. In God's case, He can do that. But a natural means, that doesn't happen. You need seed. What was the seed? The seed was the Word of God. It was implanted in my heart. My heart says I believe, and so forth. And then I became obedient, right? So I was born into the spiritual family through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So I have to, though, keep that seed in my heart always. What happens if I don't keep that seed in my heart? Well, we know from the Old Testament through the New, once they quit keeping the Word of God in their hearts, they ceased to obey God. Even to the point on one occasion, during the flood, when each was doing his own thing and on their minds were evil continually, the Word of God left them. God destroyed everyone but eight people. That's the seriousness of this. So what we find in this in 1 John 3, what about this word? What do we do? Well, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter. You don't do what God says, that is lawlessness. If I don't do the laws of this country, that is considered lawlessness. Easy to understand, right? And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there's no sin. You know that about Jesus Christ, so why would you want to continue in sin? This is talking about living in sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin at all. No, does not stay in sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who, now this is the reason we know, practices righteousness is righteous just as He's righteous. Well, what about the opposite of that? If I practice unrighteousness, well, I'm living in sin. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that is made known to us, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And this is the key. Whoever, that birth that we talked about, that spiritual birth, when I became a new creature, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. If you truly keep it in there, you will not stay in sin. You won't do it. Just like this physical being in the United States of America, and we consider ourselves American for some reason, but only. But in Philippians 3, you look at verses 20 and 21. What about our citizenship? Well, where did it originate? For our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. Now, Paul's on earth, but he said his citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Just like I'm a citizen of the country of the United States, I'm also a citizen of this new kingdom that was put into place by Jesus Christ, who is king. According to Daniel 2, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So, that's why my citizenship is eternal. If, as we already talked about, I remain in Christ. But what caused all this? Well, look back at Ephesians 2. There was a problem. You see, Jews had a special place with God because they'd been in a special covenant. Gentiles, on the other hand, had not been given a special covenant. I happen to be a Gentile. I am so thankful we were given a special covenant, and then as we've already read, when the Gentiles would see his righteousness, right? And then they would be called with his new name. I happen to be one of those Gentiles. I'm thankful for that. So he goes into a discussion about that and how he took all of these people. And he says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. What was the covenant of promise? The law of Moses was the covenant of promise. It was a complete covenant dedicated to bring Christ into this world. That's what the covenant was all about. It pointed out sin. It's exactly what it says in Galatians 3. So when you look at this, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. So what did we gain from that? Well, as you go on down, he says in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You mean we're not saints? He's not using that term like that. He's talking about the Jewish term for it. You're fellow citizens with those saints, those Jews, and you're fellow citizens with them. And members of the household of God. When? Do I have to wait for this? No. He says, you are now placed into this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that is, made up of both Jew and Gentile, coming together as one, both dead and alive, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, just like it says in Hebrews 9, that his blood took care of their sins as well as ours. We have that citizenship. But if we fail to obey, if we fail to continue to obey, our privileges will be revoked. What could we possibly mean by that? Well, let's look at 1 John 1, 5 and 6. What happens if I fail to keep the law of Christ? Well, this is the message that you've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he's writing this to Christians. If we say that we have fellowship with him. That is, I'm walking right there with Jesus Christ. And walk in darkness. We lie. And do not practice the truth. He said, hey, you're walking along there and you're doing whatever you want to and you're trying to tell me you're walking in fellowship with Christ. You're a disciple of Christ and yet you're not doing what Christ said. You're not continuing to follow his word. You fail to obey. Eh? And then fellowship with other Christians can be lost. In 1 Corinthians 5, they had a man there who was living in fornication. He was a Christian, and he had lived in sexual immorality. And he was continuing to live that way, and they accepted it. And he said, do not accept this at all. He said, as a matter of fact, when you come together in one place, you deliver his soul to Satan. In other words, you tell him he's lost. You tell him, get out of that sin. You tell him, if he does not do that, let's go on down in the chapter. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. That's pretty strong. Lost your fellowship with them. If I am in sin, and I live in sin, and I won't repent of it, just like in this country, I lose my fellowship with my fellow citizens. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he said, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. That's strong. Why would we do that? Why would you continue to let evildoers into a country and let them do whatever they want to do to destroy the country? If you're smart, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, we are in a spiritual kingdom. It's even more critical, he said, that you don't let sin get into the church and stay there. You can't do it. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, he said in 1 Corinthians 5. And over time, everyone will be doing what they want to do. And we find that in several churches in the New Testament. Can we lose our citizenship, though? Well, when one commits treason, now what that is, again, remember, the betrayal of a trust or confidence, breach of faith, treachery against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. What if I'm a treacherous person? What if I'm one that is trying to overthrow the faith and teaching against resurrection of Jesus Christ and saying He really truly wasn't resurrected and He wasn't God in the flesh and He was only flesh or He was only God? Either one of those are false. And the Bible talks about that in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. It is a serious matter when we don't do it. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You call yourself a Christian and you deny the Lord? And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Is it a problem? It was then. Is it still a problem? Yes. In 1 Timothy 1, how careful should we be? 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. That's pretty serious, isn't it? A complete shipwreck? Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And what do we find in John 15? How serious is this with Christ? Well, Christ wouldn't care. He died for our sins, right? He just wants us to be these good people out there that don't... 1 through 6, I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear even fruit, He takes away. If I'm not even bearing fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He keeps cutting away at me, trimming me, keeping me the way I should be if I'm trying to do His will. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, because you can't exist without the vine, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Talking to individuals, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You as individuals are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is very serious, you can start to see. You can start to see that when I commit treachery against the vine, when I commit treason against the vine, I'm in trouble, because if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. I didn't say this. Jesus Christ said this. And is withered. And what do? They gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. It's pretty serious, isn't it? I'd say it's very serious. I don't really want a situation where I am thrown away. I can be spiritually put to death. I can cause this myself by staying in sin. In Romans 1:32, he talked about the Gentiles who had stayed in sin. And he said that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Separation from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. In 6:23, we find the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. A comparison there between eternal death and eternal life. Which one you want? 1 John 5:16, he says, I'll tell you how serious this is. If you're going to pray for someone, There's one person you cannot pray for and I will answer. So don't even bother. I will not do it. In 1 John 16, he's in 14 and 15, I'll answer anything but this one. If any brother, or if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, or which does not cause death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. That works. But what about this one? But there is sin to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. It will do no good to pray for someone who wants to live in sin and will not repent of their sin, will not get out of it. So, I was glad Glendon led Pure in Heart and some of the songs that Cody led, the second one about our Lord and Savior. We have to keep our lives pure. In 1 John 3, he talks about in the previous chapter, and again, one of those where it shouldn't have been broken up like this, but he talks about we can have confidence in knowing that Jesus is coming back. So then he goes on to say, then behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a privilege it is to be a citizen. What a privilege it is to be even greater than that, to be His child. That we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, what will you do in preparation for that, Abe? Purifies himself as he is pure. Again, where's the comparison? Do I compare myself against another person? Do you compare yourself against me? Please don't do it. What you do is compare yourself or examine yourself against the life of Christ. Be pure as He's pure. Because that is pure. That is purity. He was that without sin. Because it is His blood that continually cleanses us from all sin. As a Christian, I can have my sins continually cleansed. I can have them taken care of through His blood. 1 John 1:7. But we walk in the light if, and here's the condition, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I'm trying to maintain that fellowship, and I don't do it, and I do something wrong, His blood will cleanse me. But I've got to get back to walking in the Word. It's not going to cleanse me just for the sake of cleansing, because we find on down in this passage that only if we walk in the light and only if we confess our sin will He forgive. If we say, now this is a different kind of confession than we talked about in the first lesson. This is a confession of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. John is admitting something that we all need to admit. That is a struggling life. That we don't always do what God wants us to do, and sometimes we do exactly opposite of what He wants us to do, and we've got to get our lives back in order. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I thought His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It does, if we will do this. And He's faithful to keep His part of the bargain. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth's not in us. We must truly repent. That is, turn away from sin. That's the pattern for a Christian. I don't need to be immersed in water again. I don't need to establish my faith again in that initial sense. And I don't need to make a confession of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior again to get my forgiveness. I need to do that, but not to get my forgiveness in this case. And in Acts 8, verse 22, we find that Simon had become a Christian. He had believed, he had repented, he had confessed, and he was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. And we find then that he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit with money, that gift that the Holy Spirit was giving. And Peter said, your money perishes with you. You have no part or lot in this matter. And this got so bad that he says, I'm going to tell you how bad this is. You better repent, therefore, of your wickedness. In other words, turn away from this right now and pray God that perhaps even the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. You think Peter didn't understand the seriousness of this? You think he didn't get it? That this man who now was a Christian was falling back into a pattern of what he had done before? I mean, we can see this. It's implied that he wanted this because that's what he had been, a sorcerer, and now he could have it for real. That's wrong. That's not what the Holy Spirit was all about. It wasn't for the benefit of an individual so that they could use this for their own benefit. That wasn't the purpose of these gifts. They were given to make sure that people understood where the Word came from, not for any other reason. But as a Christian, when we sin, then we see from this pattern that we need to repent. That is, turn away from the way we're going. We need to confess now sin And we need to confess it to God. Now, we can have others pray for us, but we need to pray for forgiveness. And the Bible clearly says in James 5:16, we can have others pray for us. We want someone to maybe do that. Well, how important are each of these? We talked in the first lesson how important were those. Well, confession and prayer, that's supposed to be without. I put that in there and somebody removed it. Confession and prayer without repentance. You smiled. You don't think that happened. Okay, but confession and prayer without repentance is what it should say, will not remove the sin. How do I know that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. He talks to them and he says, there's something about all of this we need to make sure of in our minds because we're not going to fool God. We might go to a judge and say, I am so sorry for what I did because you caught me. And a judge might not catch that last part and he might say, he or she might say, well, that's wonderful that you're sorry and I'm glad you said that, right? How do you know? Well, God does. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Talking to these Christians, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That is, in fact, I got caught, and I just want to tell you that I'm so sorry I did that now. I am certain, I don't know about the rest of you, but I told my parents that on occasion. It was more that sorry that I got caught because I got punished for what I did and I was trying to lessen that punishment. But I really wasn't sorry for what I did at the time. Did you ever do anything like that? No, you never did anything like that, did you? Sure you did. That's one of our problems. But we grew up and now we understand as adults we don't need to be doing that. Now repentance without confession is not enough. How do I know that? 1 John 1:9 again. He says, I must confess. I can have a penitent heart and never make a confession to God over it. We have to study the Old Testament. And isn't it amazing how many times they confessed? How many times they talked to God about their sins and the sins of their fathers? And how many times they wanted that repentance or that forgiveness of God? They understood the need to confess it to Him. Does God already know? Well, sure. Does God already know I have needs? He said, yes, but you need to ask. You see, it's a matter of us, not Him. And prayer alone's not enough. I said that in 1 John 5:16 a while ago. I could pray all day for a brother who will not or a sister who will not repent, and it will do no good. They're in sin leading to death. They're not going to change. I don't care how many times I pray that God will do something about it. He will not do a thing about it. Acts 8:22, we see that Peter clearly told him that prayer is necessary. You've got to tell the Father. You can't just sit there and go, well, I told you. That won't do. Sin is against, as David understood, against God and God only. I only sin against others because God said it was sin, not because they said it was. Just like becoming a Christian, we've got to maintain a relationship with Christ to remain a Christian. Otherwise, I won't be one. I can't be a Christian and not be Christ-like. I don't care how many times we say it, we want to put these things in front of Christian, you know, and just keep this person as a Christian. God does not. You can't keep a relationship with Him. He said, you're not of the seed of Abraham, and yet they were of the seed of Abraham. What's He saying? He's saying, you are not acting like your father Abraham, thus I will not consider you that way. He doesn't consider us that way anymore. We lose our place in the kingdom. We cannot approach Him with sin on our plate if we have not done something about it. Are you a Christian according to the Bible? Well, if you're not, please do something about it today. If you are, like me, let's continually do what we need to do and remember that everything that Christ has said is equally important and we need to do those things that certainly pertain to us. I do realize that some things are gender-based and so forth, but when it comes to salvation, they're all the same. If you have any needs, would you please let us know? We'd be glad to assist you. Please stand.